Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Have you ever stopped to think about just how important having common interests are in developing our relationships and friendships? Well, I'm a sports fan, so consequently, most of the people that I hang around with and enjoy sports. I'm a Christian, and consequently, most of the people that I hang around with have some moral or religious values attendant to their personality and their actions. I was thinking this morning on the way here to record this broadcast just how many people in my life have asked me, "Oh, which team do you like? What's your favorite team?" Well, I know some people that would answer that by saying, "Well, Ohio State Buckeyes, that's my favorite team." I have a special friend, John, who lives in Sun City, and he very rarely misses anything that has to do with Ohio State. He's an Ohio State fan. I know some other people that feel that same way at the church where I preach. Tom and Doug and Merle and some other people who seem to follow and really are interested in the Ohio State Buckeyes. If you ask me what was my team, at least in college football, I'd say it's Southern Cal. And we have many spirited discussions because my team is different than their team. I like the Pittsburgh Steelers in professional football, and I have some friends that live here that are Cardinal fans that differ with me in that following of a football team. I used to attend most all of the Phoenix Suns games, and my favorite team is the Los Angeles Lakers. And again, I had some very close friends with whom I disagreed concerning that conclusion. And I was thinking again this morning about teams and just how important teams are and teamwork is. What would you say if I ask you this morning, what is the most important team? Not what team do you like the best, but what of all of the teams, what is the most important team? Well, I would suggest to you that some of us might think that the team of the husband and wife is the most important team. Certainly, the Bible gives detailed instructions with regard to the responsibilities of the man as a husband and the woman as a wife. We've been talking about that now for about four of our past radio programs. And we've seen divine instructions given specifically to the man and the woman to make that team of husband and wife more proficient and more pleasing to God. Last week, at the end of our lesson, we started dealing with some divine instructions that are given to the man and woman as a team, not individually, but as husband and wife, as a married team. We talked about the fact that the Bible demands that they love one another. Paul instructs the husbands to love their wives. He does that in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 particularly. And then he instructs wives to love their husbands in Titus the second chapter and verse 4. We looked at Bible examples of how that is manifest in the life of God's children. We talked about Jacob and Rachel and others that display that kind of love for one another that is pleasing to God. Also last week, we talked about the divine instructions to the husband and wife team to give one another their sexual rights, their responsibility to one another in that realm of their marriage. We talked about the fact that they are to put one another first, that they are to look out for the interest of one another. Today, in this broadcast, I want to suggest to you that God wants us to be faithful to our mate. No amount of disinterest, sexually or otherwise, gives a marital partner the right of infidelity. When we choose to dishonor the God-given responsibilities to our mate, to set ourselves apart and to hold ourselves only for our mate, when we choose to disregard that, we sin. There is no instances where that is right in the sight of God. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter and verse 4, the Bible reads, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness as in his bones." Again, in Proverbs, the 31st chapter and verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." There's Bible examples galore of how not to be as a mate. One of, I think, the clearest examples is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, beginning in verse 7. There, in talking about Joseph, who's serving in the household of Potiphar, that ruler of Egypt, here in verse 7, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke with them, saying, See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I had lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Well, that sounds like a 2008 soap opera, doesn't it? But it wasn't. It was long ago, in the days of Joseph and Potiphar. And there you find a woman, a mate, a wife of Potiphar, who's trying to engage in an act that disregards the sanctity of marriage, trying to engage in an act that is infidelity. We also can read about that in the book of Hosea, the 1st through the 3rd chapter. Gomer's wife there is described as a harlot. Men must realize that there is no double standard of purity. I believe that there are males who in the marital relationship think that the wife should be pure, but that they can sow their wild oats, that they can do most anything that they want, and because of their gender, it's okay. God has the same rules of purity for both husband and wife. In fact, in Malachi 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Let none deal unfaithfully with his wife." Look at what marital infidelity does. First of all, it gives the mate the right to sever that marriage relationship and marry another. Matthew 5 and verse 32, Matthew 19 and verse 9 teaches that very clearly. Secondly, it identifies one as being untrustworthy. How would you feel about living with a mate that was your wife now because she was unfaithful to a former husband? How could there be that bond of trust that is so integral in a good relationship? Well, another thing that infidelity does, unless repentance is made, is that it condemns the participants to a life separated from God after death. It will send one to hell. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21 lists the sins that separate man eternally from God, and certainly one of those is marital infidelity. We must understand not to do anything in our companion's absence that we wouldn't do in our companion's presence. Another divine instruction to the husband and wife, or to the team, the marriage team, is to share life together. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, the Bible teaches that husbands and wives are to be heirs together of the grace of life. In Judges the 13th chapter, there's a beautiful story of togetherness about Manoah and his wife. It thrills a person who is married to read that account. About Zacharias and Elizabeth, we read in Luke the 1st chapter and verse 6, they were both righteous before God. In Malachi 2 and verse 14, we read about the wife being described as thy companion, and the idea of that is sharing with one another. It's not I'll take care of my business and you take care of yours. Marriage is a team effort. I'm reminded of a statement that a basketball coach of mine once said. He would say that there is no I in the word team. Marriage is a team effort. The word we comes before the word I in the word wedding. Thus, it's our car. It's our money. It's our vacation. It's our house. They are our children. We try to achieve our goals. We go places together because our mate is the one with whom we want to be. We visit together. We worship together. We pray together. God wants us to make each other happy. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 9, we find statements of joy. The voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. In Proverbs the 5th chapter and verse 18, the Bible says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Indeed, responsibility to keep a good disposition in the marital relationship is a responsibility that is shared by both partners. In Proverbs 21 and verse 19, the Bible says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And I would guarantee you that it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with an angry and contentious man. Don't be like Ahab was. Ahab was sullen and wouldn't eat. He went on a hunger strike because a business deal fell through. 1 Kings 21, verse 5 and 6. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. They're great. The mate is great. Happiness, I've heard, is serendipitous. It comes back through self-giving. The more we think of our companion, the more we consider our companion, the more we serve our companion, the happier we will be. Happiness in marriage is not an elusive dream. It is not something that's confined to the silver screen. A happy marriage is the bud of which heaven is the blossom. God wants us to maintain communication with our partner. And that's involved in more things, in more areas of life, than just talking, even though certainly it includes talking with one another. Talking about sharing things in common. Sharing our thoughts with our mate. Sharing our plans with our mate. Sharing our feelings, even our deepest feelings, with our mate. Sharing our intentions with our mate. You know, all of those things are predicated on listening to the thoughts and the plans and the feelings and the intentions of our mates. Being interested. I believe we could say there are four basic areas of communication that affects marriage. First is spiritual, a sharing of our love for Jesus Christ and things of a spiritual nature. How much do you and your companion talk about the spiritual part of your life? How much do you share with one another those deepest of hopes that you have through Jesus Christ? How much do you visit together with others that are attuned to spiritual things? How much time do you spend in going to worship services? Let me ask you a question. If it's important to you to communicate And communicating spiritually is one of the most important parts of that process. How will it help to marry someone that is not interested in spiritual things? Well, a second area of communication is intellectually. Reveal with each other your thoughts and your feelings. Share your ideas with one another, regardless of how crazy they may seem. Share your concepts and discuss them with each other. Be sure and be a good listener. Well, a third area of communication is physical. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the first 5 verses. Sex is the means of communicating your deepest feelings of affection. Failure in that area oftentimes results in divorce. A final area of communication is emotional. Repeat oftentimes what you feel in your heart. A simple "I love you" says more than the 3 short words that it contains. Thank you is a wonderful thing to get used to saying to your mate. Get used to admitting when you're wrong and using the phrase, "I'm sorry." That builds strength. It builds trust. It builds stability in the marital relationship. Well, God also wants us to help one another go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save the husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Noah saved his wife. Genesis 7 and verse 8, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hannah was a great asset in the spiritual life of Elkanah, 1 Samuel 2, verse 19. Zacharias and Elizabeth were said in Luke 1, verse 5 and 6, that they walked blamelessly together. Wow, isn't that something? I read a story about Olivia Langdon. She was a Christian, you know, when she met and married Mark Twain. Mark Twain didn't want to have anything to do with religion. He was an unbeliever. Olivia thought that her sweet spirit and her devout faith would soon win Twain over to being a Christian. In the first few months of their marriage, they gave thanks before their meals. They read the Bible, together even, every day. But soon it stopped. Twain complained about the formality of religion and made it difficult to continue, and Olivia just stopped doing those things that had become a part of her life. They also stopped attending any kind of religious services. Olivia gave up her spirituality and adopted her husband's philosophy. When Olivia Langdon lay on her deathbed, Mark Twain said to her, "Livy, if it comforts you to lean on a Christian faith, do so." And Olivia responded, "I can't. I haven't any left." What a sad thing. How will you feel if you cause your mate to be lost in eternity? That would be a terrible thing to do to the one that you profess to love. Well, in conclusion of our series on the responsibilities within the marriage relationship, here's the kinds of husbands and the kinds of wives that we need. We need husbands like Jacob, who will really love their wives, Genesis 29 and verse 20. "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love that he had for her." We need husbands like Elkanah, who will go to worship with their wives, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 19. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house." We need husbands like Manoah, who will pray with and for their wives, Judges 13, verse 8 through 14. We need husbands like Zacharias, who will live righteously with their wives, Luke 1, verse 5 and verse 6. "And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and the requirements of the Lord." That's verse 6. We need husbands like Joseph, who will not embarrass their wives, Matthew 1 and verse 19. "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly." We need husbands like Aquila, who will work for Christ with their wives, Acts 18, verse 24 through 28. Well, there are also examples in the Bible of the kinds of wives that are necessary to make the relationship of marriage what it should be. We need wives like Sarah, who will respect her husband. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 7. We need wives like Elizabeth, who will be righteous with their husbands. Luke 1, verse 5 and verse 6. We need wives like Manoah's wife, who will maintain a sacred togetherness with their husbands. Judges chapter 13 and 14. We need wives like Rachel, who will encourage their husbands. Genesis 31 and verse 16. Whatever God has said to you, Jacob said, do it, as Rachel said to Jacob. We need wives like Priscilla, who will be helpers and soul winners with their husbands. In Acts the 18th chapter and verse 19, the Bible reads, and Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Aquila and Priscilla. We need wives like the wife of Peter, wives who will assist in qualifying their husbands for leadership roles in the church. Mark 1 and verse 30 tells us very clearly that Peter has a mother-in-law, and thus we know that he had a wife. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4, Peter is an elder of the church, and we know from the requirements of the elders' qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 11, that an elder is to be the husband of one wife. In verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Well, I hope that this series of lessons has been as helpful to you as it's been to me in presenting them. The marriage relationship. I think back to when God created the heavens and the earth. After every day's creation, God looked at what he had spoke into existence, and he said, that's good. After the sixth day, he looked and he said, that's very good. The first thing that we read of in the Bible that was not good, the first thing that needed adjustment that we see in the Bible, is to provide a companion or a helpmeet for man. The Bible talks about the lonesomeness of man. Adam looked at all of the animals and gave them names and did not find a suitable helper for him to live with. So God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep and took from the side of Adam a rib and made woman. And there became the first husband and wife. There became the first two that together could worship God, that together could overcome the lonesomeness, that could help each other to achieve the happiness that God designs and wants for mankind. I pray that your marriage is a strong marriage. I pray that if you're looking for a mate, that you'll consider a mate that loves Christ as you love Christ, that you and your wife, or you and your husband, can be a viable force in taking a example to the world of the happiness that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, in John 10 and verse 10, we learn through the words of Jesus that there is an abundant life available to those that love the Lord. Part of that abundance is the happiness that comes in having a mate and a marriage such as designed by God that we have been studying over these past weeks. Well, that's the time that we have for our program today. I pray that you this week will have special opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.